John chapter 7 and verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 44, and we trust that the Lord will bless His word for His name's sake. This morning we're going to be turning our attention to those words found in verses 37, 38, and 39, particularly where the Lord Jesus says to the host of those in the temple area, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This morning I want to speak to you about what I am calling the rock, calling to the thirsty. My aim is to set before God's people the way in which our Savior refreshes the thirsty soul. The way in which the Savior refreshes the thirsty soul. Before we go any further, though, let's all turn our hearts to the Lord, and let's ask Him to bless His Word and to speak to us, to show us Himself, to show us ourselves, and to let His Word be a food for our hearts. Our Father and our God, this day, again, we thank Thee that we have been led by Thy grace and by Thy providence to this place. Lord, we're thankful that it is Thy pleasure to meet with Thy people, that it is the will of God to break the bread of the Word to those who assemble in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray today that Thou wilt truly feed us. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt send the Spirit of God into our midst. Lord, I pray that He would come and help the listener and the preacher alike today. Lord, we want to have our hearts drawn out after Christ. And Lord, we confess we are needy. We need to have Thy Spirit's help. We need to have Him come and to take us by the hand, as it were, and to lead us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt send Him to do a great work among us this day. Lord, I pray that He would come bringing life. I pray that He would come regenerating souls of those who are here perhaps without Christ. But Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear the prayers of Thy people even now as they ask for themselves a blessing. Lord, Thou dost know that I cannot bless Thy people. Lord, the things that I would have prepared are nothing by themselves unless Thou dost take them up and use them to feed those hearts that are here. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt do that very thing. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless these thoughts. I pray that Thou wilt direct them. I pray that Thou wilt use them to draw us after Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me a heart that is cleansed by the blood and a mind that is directed by Thy good Spirit. Lord, now we put ourselves at Thy feet. Bless us, meet with us, do us good, O God, we pray, for the sake and the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray and in whose name we trust. Amen. We are returning to a text that we took and thought on, well, it's been over a year ago now, but a text that I couldn't get away from last night. As I was thinking about other things that I would like to bring to you this morning, my mind kept coming to this text. So we're going to consider this incident from the life of our Savior. We're going to think upon that day when the Lord Jesus stood in the temple and uttered the words that we have at hand. The setting for our text is the Feast of Tabernacles. Perhaps you remember that feast or about that feast. That feast was set to commemorate the bringing of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Israel would gather there in Jerusalem and erect booths. And for the course of a week, they would gather in the temple to offer sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord. They would remember that day in doing particular services unto the Lord that would not be done at any other time. The day that we see the Lord speaking these words is the last day of that feast. Some say that meant that it was the eighth day. Some say no, there was only 7 days in that festival. To be quite frank, it really doesn't make that much difference. What we have here is Israel remembering deliverance. That's a point I want you to mark down. Israel is remembering her deliverance. And Israel is taking many pictures from the wilderness experience to remind herself of those days of deliverance. One of the great pictures that we have, that many would tell us was a part of that feast, was the water that was drawn from the rock as Israel was in the wilderness. That is perhaps one of the high points for the history of Israel as they came out of Egypt. The fact that they were there in the wilderness with nothing to drink, and the Lord gave instruction that they were to go to the rock, and that it was the rock opened that brought forth water to the saving of Israel. That water from the rock was typified in this feast by the bringing of water from the pool of Siloam, some would say from the Kidron Brook, but most believe it was the pool of Siloam. The Israelites would go down, or at least the officers of the temple would go down with great golden vessels, and they would dip into the pool, and they would carry this water every day, back up to the place of sacrifice, back up to the inner courts of the temple. And it was there that the water was used in the service of the temple. It was poured out as a symbolic offering unto the Lord. It was poured out in a remembrance so that the people of Israel would be reminded of the water coming from the rock. The feast day, the feast time, was winding down. It was the end of the feast. All the things that were to be commemorated were over. The sacrifices were made. The special meals were observed. The crowd, though, probably in its tens of thousands, was still gathered in the temple area and were about to disperse. The feast was over. We might have to look at that crowd and say it was an unusual gathering. These were not the irreligious of the world that found their way into the temple to worship. It was the religious and the careful observers of the laws that were in the temple that day. But in the midst of this great crowd, in the midst of those who had seen all these things performed through the course of the week, in the midst of this group of people, Christ stands forth. Most likely, He stands on something that elevates Him above the crowd, unlike the Pharisaic teachers, which would sit off in a corner and let people come to them. You have Christ here standing forth above the crowd, and he cries with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I say this is an amazing moment. The whole week of the feast was over, and the message of that week was fresh, but it was largely misunderstood. Here I say, and I hope that perhaps we can all get this picture, for here is the force of this incident. Here we have, at this last day, in this court of the temple, the Rock Himself standing and calling to thirsty souls to come and find good for their souls. Here was the one they were remembering. Here's the one that the feast was all about. Here was the Deliverer Himself. Here was the one who was pictured in all those things that were seen as they came out of Egypt. Here was the Rock. And He calls to them, "Are you thirsty? I still do what I did in the desert. I still flow forth with those things that will refresh the soul and heart of men." Was it possible? Here's a question. Was it possible that in such a religious crowd there could be any thirsty souls? How could there be any who had remembered the power of the Lord so vividly and so pointedly that could be thirsty in their souls? How is it possible? It must have been just the case in that day. There must have been many with aching, parched hearts as they were assembled in that temple. No, there were thirsty souls among these people, even though they were the religious, even though they were the knowledgeable, even though they were the experienced, even though they may have been those who had heard of the Lord and His doings from the first days that they could remember hearing. There were still thirsty souls among those who claimed they were the children of God. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, says that the words of this text is one in which the letters of the words ought to be written in gold. Here is the great message of the gospel in one very simple, one very concise statement. Do you want to know what the gospel is all about? Here it is. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's the gospel. That's the remedy for any man who has a thirsty soul. My proposition to you this morning is simply this, that Jesus Christ, as we have Him presented here, Jesus Christ is the refresher of every thirsty heart that will by faith come to Him. Here's a word for every lost man. But I want you to understand this morning, here also is a word for every believer. Is your heart thirsty? Is your heart thirsty? Here's a word for you. I'm going to take this incident and break it into four parts, and I'm going to be just as simple as I can be. There's four things that we find mentioned here, four parts to the things that we see at hand here, and I want us to notice each one briefly. The first thing I want us to see is that the Lord Jesus presents a condition. I want us to see the condition. And I'm not going to beat around the bush. What are we talking about? The condition of being thirsty. He talks about being thirsty. Well, what is thirsty? I don't know if there is any other sense or experience that we all go through that is more easily understood than being thirsty. Maybe being hungry. I don't know. sotasso. You know what being thirsty means, don't you? You know what it is to be thirsty. It means, indeed, that we have a lack of water. In the desert, oh, may we just take a second to think about that. In the desert, is it possible that we could be thinking of ourselves perhaps in a desert place? Is it possible that we could look within our own hearts? I'm not asking you to look around you and to see this congregation and say, oh boy, is this a desert? These people are... No. But I'm saying within our own souls, within our own life experience, where we're going with the Lord now, can we look around and say, it's a desert in my heart? The children of Israel were in a desert, literally. A desert in many ways perhaps is representative of that which takes place in the hearts of all men as they find themselves without God. And yet here's the truth of it, that though these people wandered through the desert place, the Lord came to them and the Lord supplied their water. These people were a thirsty people. They were in want of water. Now you can look at yourself and you can say, physically, there's a whole lot of reasons why a man might thirst. A man might thirst because he works hard, because he expends a lot of physical exertion, and he finds himself needing to replace that water that he's put off in sweat. So perhaps we could say a man works hard. That causes him to have to know the Lord, or know the replenishment of water. We find that there's other reasons too why a man might have thirst, whether a man is out in the sun. The sun just beats down on you and it causes a thirst. Or whether a man perhaps is suffering from some illness. There are illnesses that bring on thirst. I'm told that diabetes and some of these kinds of things cause you to have a sense of thirst that is greatly heightened. There are things that can crop up in a man in his life that causes him to thirst. I think that what the Lord Jesus here is talking about is not physical thirst by any means. That's not where we're seeing Him take us by these words. He is talking to those whose hearts have been parched, to those who are in need of the Lord's special refreshing. Certainly you can look at this text and you can say that the chief application of these words would refer to the need in a man for saving grace. Do any of you have a thirst for life? Do you wish you were saved? Do you wish you knew that you were on your way to heaven? Is there that soul thirst within you? Well, the means of meeting that need is coming to Christ. Christ is the meter of that need. But certainly if you have a soul, you know that it can indeed have thirst within it. And that's what we're going to look at for just a second. I want us to notice about this condition that it was a common thing. It was a common thing. Was there any man who heard the voice of Christ in the temple that day who could say, I've never thirsted in my soul and I never will? No. And you know what? There's nobody in this room who can say, I have never thirsted for God. I have never thirsted for the knowledge that I was right with God. I have never thirsted for the Lord to come into my life and to change my heart and to make me to be one who is fit for His use. There's none of us in this room that can say, I have never thirsted spiritually. And there's nobody in this room who can say, I can anticipate no thirst in my future. No, we will be a thirsty people again. It is a common condition. There's a lot of different things. As we noted, there are things that cause physical thirst. There are a lot of different reasons why spiritual thirst comes and why it is so common. Perhaps some of us have found our souls becoming thirsty because we've been racked with fear. Fearfulness causes soul thirst. Perhaps some of us would say, my soul is thirsty because I have known so much disappointment in my life. Things that I would seek to do for God, or things I would seek to have done in my family, or things that I would seek to see done in just my life generally, I see much disappointment. Certainly I would have to say that as a minister, talking to other ministers, that you have to say one reason why ministers find themselves getting so thirsty is that they're so disappointed in what they see in themselves, what they see not being done in their congregation or for the Lord's sake. That disappointment brings a state of being thirsty of soul. Some would say, I am thirsty because I have a knowledge of sin. There is some sin in my life and I know what it has done. I am thirsty before the Lord because I can't get a grip on myself. I can't get a grip on those things that battle me. I can't get away from the knowledge of my own sinfulness, or my past keeps cropping up until my soul finds that it is thirsty, that there's not the joy, there's not the refreshment, there's not all the things that I would know from the hand of God. I'm thirsty because of sin. Some would say they're thirsty because they've known great heartaches and sorrows. Others would have to say, I'm thirsty because I'm lazy. I'm lazy. Sloth. Spiritual sloth. I just don't have the gumption to get with Christ, to spend time in the Word, to give myself to prayer. I'm too caught up with so many other things. Other things are more important to me. Thirst can be caused by a lot of things. I was thinking this just yesterday, again, on the life of Hudson Taylor. And he was one, indeed, that knew a godly thirst over and again, thirsting that the Lord would do things, thirsting that the Lord would save souls, thirsting that the Lord would magnify His name. But you also find within that man numerous times afflictions that caused his soul to have to say, God, I am thirsty. One thing that Hudson Taylor, and this is one of the sweetest things, if you ever read his book, The Spiritual Secrets, one of the sweetest things I remember reading from that was his testimony when the Lord brought him to these three verses. Coupling that with the verse over in John chapter 14, which I'll refer to in a moment. But Hudson Taylor, when he came to these verses, and he looked at his own life, and he saw within himself all his thirsts. Well, he writes to a lady once and he says this. He says, and now I have the very passage for you. And God has so blessed it to my own soul. John 7 and 37 through 39. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Who does not thirst? Who has not mind thirsts, heart thirsts, soul thirsts, or body thirsts? Well, no matter which, or whether I have them all. Come unto me and remain thirsty? Ah, not. Come unto me and drink. Not come and make a hasty draught. Not come and slightly alleviate, or for a short time remove one's thirst. No, drink, or be drinking constantly and habitually. Though the cause of the thirst may be irremediable, one coming, one drinking may refresh and comfort. But we are to be ever coming and ever drinking. There is no fear of emptying the fountain or exhausting the river. Hudson Taylor was simply saying, I find that I thirst all the time for things in my soul, in my heart. I need Christ. That's my conclusion. I need Christ. I have a thirst. That's a common condition. Yet here we have an uncommon word. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I say we also have a frequent condition. Do you find yourself needy before the Lord again and again? Do you find yourself being refreshed by the Lord only to find that within just a short space of time you're thirsty again? Oh, this is a frequent condition. This that the Lord is talking about, this thirst, is something that the people of God oftentimes will find themselves wrestling with very much. And if you will, I mentioned just a second ago Hudson Taylor's reference to John chapter 14, but I want you to understand the setting of what I'm going to read to you here. Hudson Taylor had a little daughter. I guess this sort of strikes me very close to home because he had a little daughter named Grace. And that little daughter was the apple of his eye. He recounts how often he would go for walks and this little one would be tripping along beside him, talking to him, doing the, "Daddy, look at this, Daddy, look at that." And his comment was that when the Lord took her home, the sunshine had gone out of his life. And it's very hard to read the description that he gives of that little girl. How he laid her out in her little silk Chinese jacket in that coffin and had to bid farewell to that little one that his heart loved so much. It's hard to read that. But it's further hard to understand that within just a few months, his wife would have another child. And because there was a cholera epidemic that came upon that region and his wife contracted the cholera, she couldn't nurse the child as was needed. They couldn't find anyone to help, and the child starved to death because his mother could not feed. So his little infant son dies, but then the thing that really tops it off is that 2 days after his little infant son dies, his 33-year-old wife, not feeling ill, not knowing that she was herself in great danger, also slips away into eternity. And you see Hudson Taylor, a man that is bereft of his family. His older children he had to send back to England because they were of age to start school, so he had them not with him. So there he was. And I'm commenting about the thought of refreshing water from John 37 and then Matthew 14 that were so precious. He says the following. He writes this in a letter to some that he knows immediately in those days after his infant son and then his wife dies. He says this: "How lonesome were the weary hours when confined to my room. How I missed my dear wife and the voices of the children far away in England. Then it was I understood why the Lord had made that passage so real to me. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. 20 times a day, perhaps, I felt the heart thirst coming back. I cried to him, 'Lord, you promised. You promised me that I should never thirst.' And whether I called by day or night, how quickly he came and satisfied my sorrowing heart, so much so that I often wonder whether it were possible that my loved one who had been taken could be enjoying more of his presence than I was in my lonely chamber. He did literally fulfill the prayer, 'Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie.'" What he's saying there is simply this: I found the Lord gave me a verse, a promise from John chapter 4 and from John chapter 7 that the Lord will help those who are thirsty. He has promised His presence. He has promised His healing. He has promised His grace to those who are thirsty. And the comment of Taylor is, it's not just the Lord comes and He just barely makes it so you can squeak by. But when you turn to Christ, child of God, when you turn to Christ and you drink of those things that Christ holds forth for you, the reality of the situation is that you find that Christ is far more precious to your soul than anything you've ever lost. I say thirst is a common condition. And it is a frequent condition. It came upon Hudson Taylor over and again. And I'm not just holding this man up. I'm using him as an example of what is true for all of us. I think we all would have to comment how many times I have found myself going through some period, some point, some time in my life, and the thirst that I felt in my soul, the desire for God's grace, was not just something I felt at one moment or another moment. It was something that came upon me over and over and over again throughout the course of a day. And through the night when I woke up, I found, "Lord, help me," was my breath. I say most of us would have to say with Taylor, yes, I know what you're talking about here. I know what soul thirst is, and I know how often it comes. Well, again, I say, here's a word for you. Here's a word for you. It's not just a word for the disciples. It was not just a word for those thousands there in the temple. The word of John chapter 7 and verse 37 is a word for you. I want you to also take heed, because this word here, or this condition here, excuse me, is a dangerous condition as well. Your thirst indicates a dangerous condition. Thirst indicates that your body is becoming lacking on water. It is possible that some men don't even realize how thirsty they are. They become dehydrated and do not seem to perceive it. And how dangerous it is to walk along in that frame of mind. Dehydration, I think, faster than some other thing, or many other things can kill you. There are some poisons that seemingly would work slower in the system than dehydration would. I'm not a medical person, I don't claim to be. It just seems that that is the case. It's a dangerous thing to go and go and go with a thirsty heart. And you say, why is that? Simply this. Your thirst, like thirst that comes on when you're walking through a desert without any water, thirst of soul affects your thinking. The man who goes without water through the desert, he starts thinking he's seeing things. He starts thinking that things are different than they really are. He thinks that perhaps he's in a different place than he really is. Well, let me tell you what, when you are spiritually thirsty, sometimes that you come to the same place. You don't understand where you're at. Sometimes men who are spiritually thirsty, men who are away from the Lord, are men who think that they can dabble in the things of the world, or they can play with sin, or they can entertain certain things in their lives and they can get away with it, or they can feel no harm from it. How wrong is that thinking? How wrong is that thinking? I say this morning, thirst, spiritual thirst, is a dangerous condition until you come to Christ. The Lord Jesus speaks of a condition. The Lord Jesus also offers an invitation, and that's my second thought. The invitation. The Lord says, come. The Lord bids us come to His feet so that we will find in Him what our souls craves. Well, I'm going to be just so simple on this point that I'm just going to leave it, because I think it's just easy to understand. What does it mean to come to Christ? What does it mean? A.W. Pink, in commenting on this portion of Scripture, he says this, when he comments on coming, he says, you do with your will and your heart what you would do with your feet if the Lord were standing in front of you and bade you come unto Him. Oh, child of God, if you saw Christ before you and His arms were outstretched and He said, come unto me, what would your feet do? Well, I'm just saying, that's what your heart does. That's what your heart does. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Nothing is more nor is required of you than would have been required of those who stood in the presence of Christ that day in the temple. Come to Christ. Now, indeed, there are some things, perhaps, that we would have to say, what does that involve? What does coming involve? Well, it does involve casting ourselves at the feet of Christ. When a man comes to Christ, when a man casts himself upon Christ, every other prop, every other help must go. Everything else that I would look for is that which will hold me up or cause me not to know the effects of my thirst, so to speak. Well, it all goes. I cast myself on Christ. We have no other way into the renewing or the refreshing of souls but this. Come. Come to the feet of Christ. But then it also would entail what He mentions to us here in verse 38, the beginning of the verse. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Coming to Christ is believing. Coming to Christ is accepting indeed by the power of the Holy Ghost, revealing it to your heart, those things as true that Christ presents concerning himself. I am the way of salvation. Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the way of salvation. I am the way in which your soul will be fed, in which your heart will grow, in which your thirst will be taken. Lord, I believe that. And so I come on the basis of believing what you say about yourself. I come and I cast myself at your feet. It's just about that simple. Oh, how easy it would have been for those in the temple that day. How easy it is for us. I want us to notice also the ministration. This is the third thing, and I say this is really the heart of where we're coming to with this message. The ministration. I say here is the heart of the words of Christ. The Lord says that the soul that comes to Him and drinks of that which He holds forth will be satisfied to overflowing. Christ will see to it that you are helped, that your thirst is assuaged. Well, we might ask the question at this point, what does the Lord Jesus do for us that makes our thirsty hearts to change so completely and so quickly? Well, let me tell you what He doesn't do. The Lord does not tell us that we are really not thirsty. There are some people in this world who would try to convince a thirsty soul, you know what, you're really not thirsty. You just are misperceiving what's going on in your heart. You're just misperceiving what your life is all about. You're just misperceiving your instruction. I say the instruction of Christ is not just turn your mind around and you will see that all is different than what your heart is saying. Let me tell you the truth here. If your heart says you're thirsty, you're thirsty. If your heart says, I need Christ, you need Christ. There's no misperception in this. Well, what does Christ do that changes our thirsty hearts? Well, I might ask the question, has He not told us what He does? Has He not told us? If you look at John chapter 14, He tells us plainly, I will not leave you comfortless. Oh, I will not leave you in your thirst. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The statement there is simply this, that the Lord will not leave us in the state of a parched, distressed, and a downcast heart. Perhaps we could turn to the Old Testament for an idea of what the Lord will do. If you looked at Isaiah chapter 12, there are the first three verses that give to us a good indication of what the Lord Jesus does for us when we come to His feet. When we as thirsty ones cast ourselves down before Him, what it is that He does that changes our whole lot, what He does, as it were, that causes us to have the heart of rejoicing that a Hudson Taylor could mention. What is it that Christ does? If you look at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, you have here outlined for us in many ways what it is that Christ does. He says, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. And my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I say the imagery is the same. Here is the thirsty soul coming to the Lord, and the Lord satisfying that soul to the point where that one who comes is said to draw water out of the wells of salvation to the point of rejoicing. Now, what does the Scripture teach us that the Lord does? First, He comes to us. Christ satisfies our thirst by coming to us. Back to John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The Lord comes to us. He comes and He comforts us. May I ask a question, child of God? What could be more comforting to your soul than to know that the Lord's presence is with you? Can you imagine anything? I can't. As far as comfort, we all know this one well. How is a child most comforted? Is a child comforted because mom and dad say, "We promise you that you will know good and help all the days of your life. Now stay in your room by yourself." How much comfort does a child derive from that? Is it a promise? Yes, it is a promise. Is it a good promise? Yes, it's a good promise. But is it a promise that comforts? Well, most children would say no. What do the children want? My daughter, hold you. That's it. Hold you. I'm telling you, child of God, there is nothing that will refresh your soul that will make you not to know thirst deep within your heart as much as knowing that Christ is with me. That the Lord's presence is here. That I am meeting with the Lord and that He is meeting with me. Some of us might say, you know what? I almost have come to the point where I believe that that's a pipe dream. To know the presence of the Lord. To know the Lord speaking to you. I say, well, oftentimes thirsty hearts are also hearts that are afflicted by unbelief. But I'm here to tell you, you've got to realize that the Lord Jesus tells you plainly, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come. I will do a work for you. The Lord's presence is that which causes our hearts to be refreshed. Are you thirsty this morning? Do you say within your soul, I know what you're talking about with a thirst. Will you come to Christ this morning, child of God? Will you turn your heart back to Him? He says He will come to you. Will you know the good of that? There's also something that we see the Lord doing beyond just coming to us. We find the Lord preaches to us the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 12, the very first verse, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. God was angry with me. Well, is that not the message to every one of us before we're saved? God's angry. But what has the Lord done? His anger has been turned away. Well, how did that happen? Where did that happen? When did that happen? It happened one spring day, just outside Jerusalem. It happened there on a hill called Golgotha. It happened when the Son of God Himself, by the hands of men, was stretched forth upon a cruel tree and nails were driven through His hands. There the anger of God was being poured out upon you with every blow of the hammer seemingly from the Roman soldier. Oh, I say, it wasn't the Roman soldier's hand that was driving those nails through the body of the Son of God. It was the hand of God the Father. He was put to shame. He was put to death by the hand of God. Thine anger is turned away, and now thou comfortest me. What is it, child of God, that Christ is going to do when He comes into your presence, when He comes along beside you? Is He just going to go there, now, things are going to be okay? No, I say, when we sense the presence of Christ, or when the Lord makes Himself real, He comes preaching. He comes preaching, child of God, remember what was done for you. You're thirsty in your soul. You're downcast in your heart. You're disappointed by many things. But remember, my blood was shed for you.
And now because of that, you have all the comforts of God being poured out toward you. All that God has in His heart that is magnanimous and good, He is bringing out and pouring on you. The Lord is loving you. The Lord is involving Himself with you. The Lord is caring for you and keeping you. Oh, can you not hear the voice of Christ taking up the gospel and applying it to our hearts that we might know now we go on with God because of His work? I say, when your heart starts understanding, I am right with God because of Jesus Christ. I am made one now who knows all the benefits and obtains all the riches of heaven because of what Christ has done. Then I can look at my situation and look at my poor old heart and all its unbelief, and I can say there is greater there than my sin. Yes, indeed, there is grace that more abounds. Oh, there is that which is greater than all my sin. Oh, I say to you, child of God, here we have Christ coming and preaching that His gospel is that which fills up our souls. Was that not the message that He spoke to the messengers from John the Baptist? They came to Christ, perhaps with thirsty souls. I think it was very much an indication that they had thirsty souls that John the Baptist sent them to. Him. Some would say, wasn't it John the Baptist that had the thirsty soul and was doubting and fearing? Well, I have my own opinion on that. I differ from many. I say no. I say John the Baptist sent his men or his disciples that they might too know what he knew. Now, you wonder whether Christ is the Messiah? You go and see. You go and see and then come back and tell me what you saw. They go to Christ and Christ says, let me tell you what it is that's going to thrill your soul. What does He say in Luke chapter 7? And Jesus answering said, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Christ has come to minister. Christ has come to bring forth the message of God's saving gospel. That, I say, is what the Lord will use in your heart, believer, to do away with your thirsty soul. But then we see the Lord preaches to us something else. He preaches to us the goodness of God. When we look at Isaiah chapter 12 again, it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. The Lord tells us there that we have been given a place before the Lord, that the remembering of which brings forth song. Oh, there's no more place for doubt. There's no cause for fear. The distress and the disappointments, even though they come upon us like the Philistines set upon Samson, you and I can do to all our distresses and all our disappointments what He did by the Spirit of God. We can shuck them off. We can put them to flight. All that which causes thirst in my soul, in the light of Christ's gospel, I tell you, is put to flight. Christ comes. Christ comes preaching, and Christ comes pointing us to those things that are the Lord's blessings. We have a relationship now with the Lord that causes us to be able to rest. We have a relationship because of the Lord's salvation that allows us to know strength and have a song within our hearts. Oh, I say, that is the message of Christ as the rock stood there in that temple that day and bid men come. I say, He was talking about a condition that they all had frequently. He was calling them to an action that most all understood what He was saying. He was promising a ministry to them that would change their thirst. My last thought this morning is I want us to notice the conclusion. The conclusion that
we can draw from this statement. I say the invitation that the Lord Jesus makes to those in that temple that day is a word to us as well. It leaves us to make a couple of right deductions. We can deduce what those people that day could deduce. First, I may come now. I may come now. The Lord did not tell any of these people, you have to go away and then you have to come again some other time at some other point. All the Lord Jesus said to these people, if you're thirsty in your souls this morning, you can come right now, this moment, to the Son of God and find refreshment. That is a right conclusion. That is something that you can take as well. Are you thirsty this morning? Do you have something in your heart that you need to set right with God? You can come to Christ right now and have it settled. You don't have to wait until you reform. You don't have to wait until... Well, let me put it to you this way. If you wait, you won't. You won't reform. You won't be better. You won't be in a better condition. Your thirst won't be less of a thirst later on. If you will come to Christ now, you'll find that He will take you as you are, a sinful man. A sinful, unbelieving man. And He will meet the need of your heart. I can conclude that I can come now. I can also conclude that I can come often. I say, to me, that was one of the biggest blessings of reading that small book by about Hudson Taylor. It was his comments. Are you thirsty? Well, he says, I thirst often. I can come to the Lord many times in the day, every 5 minutes if need be. If I'm thirsty, I can come. It doesn't make any difference how many times or how thirsty I am. It doesn't make any difference how long, if you will, that I stand there drinking. One commentator, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, said, you could be like an old ox who had been working all the day long and puts his muzzle down in the river and you think the river's going to disappear in 3 seconds. You can drink from Christ as long as you want to. There's no limitation to the grace of the Lord. And if there were 10 of you, it'd make no difference. Or if there were 10,000 of you, it would make no difference. It would make no difference if there were 10 million of you stretched over 10 million years. There is still enough grace for every old ox to be able to draw from Christ as long as he wants. Now, I'm not calling you all old oxes. I know somebody's going to leave here saying, you know, the preacher just called us an old ox. Well, you know what? Some of us, perhaps the description would be okay. It probably would fit us better than we know. But I'm not calling you an old ox, but what I'm simply saying is, if you want to come to Christ and you want to draw much from Him, He will allow. He will let you. He will satisfy your heart. How long will it be? How much can I draw? Well, let me notice this last thought about something I can conclude, and that is I can come successfully. I can be so helped of the Lord that I will be, as Christ says, a fountain overflowing. This reference that the Lord makes here to a fountain overflowing, or out of their belly shall fountains of water come, is probably a reference to the Old Testament scripture that we read this morning to begin our service. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. Let's reread that. The Lord says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Satisfy thy soul in drought. Does that speak of being thirsty? I would think so. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Is there a sense in which perhaps there is a likening of the child of God to the rock himself? The rock poured forth. The rock's waters failed not. When you come to Christ, and you are in the presence of Christ, and you stay with Christ, and you're satisfied by Christ, there will be a likeness to Christ. Indeed, from your belly shall flow rivers of water, just as there were from the belly of the rock flowing forth water. There will be an overflowing. We can take that in a couple of ways. We can say first that the overflowing in its simplest meaning means that that which you receive of Christ to overflowing will flow out to the attention and benefit of others. When you're with Christ, when your soul is satisfied with Christ, it will tell. It will show itself on the outside. We might also say it this way, when all the evidence is collected, when all the wonders that the Lord does are reviewed, when all the effects are cataloged, we will conclude concerning Christ that we have found in Christ more than we expected. The Lord did for us more than we expected, far more. He hath done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, Paul says. When we come to Christ and we find ourselves drinking, then there will be more done in us than we would ever expect. There will be more done for your soul and for your heart than you would ever look for. There will be more grace expended to you than you would ever think that you would deserve. Grace deserved. Now there's a thought. That's the way of it. Out of your belly shall flow the rivers. There is no disappointment here. And see the force of it too. He says, out of your belly. Now, there's an interesting thought. Why didn't he not just say out of your mouth or out of, you know, why did he say out of your belly would flow these waters? You know, because I think the Lord's showing us how radical of a change there is in the spirit of a man. Does not Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 indicate to us that the belly is that part of man that is constantly craving, is never satisfied? Philippians 3:19. Where it speaks of these people who were deniers of the Lord. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I say that the belly is a picture, if you will, of that part of man that is never satisfied. That part of man which is very fleshly, which is carnal. But here's the picture. You can be so changed, child of God, that even your basest part, that which is the most carnal part of you, can be overruled by Christ. And from that which you would even have to look at and say, oh, how ugly, how lamentable that I have this about me, yet the Lord can take even those things and turn them around and cause it to be a fountain overflowing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, are you thirsty? Do you need the Lord's help? Do you need to be satisfied by those things that only Christ can bring? And my statement to you is what was given to those people in that day, then come. You come to Christ this morning. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ and you know that your soul needs to be saved, then why don't you come to Christ? I'm not asking you to come and make any kind of decisionistic thing. I'm not asking you to do something before this congregation. I'm asking you to come to Christ. If you'll come to Christ, He will save you. Child of God, if you're here this morning and you have a special need, or you would look in within your soul and you say, there's much that's parched in me, will you come to Christ? This morning as we close in prayer, will you turn your heart to the Savior? Say, Lord, let me drink. I don't find that I have much strength to drink. I may be like the old man who finds his way to the rock there in that desert, who totters his way up and barely was able to reach down his hand into the water and seemingly can almost not even bring it to his lip for all the shaking and all the water goes out, as it were, from his hand. Lord, that's me as I take the water, but Lord, as best I know my heart, I am coming this morning. Him that comes will what? Be found to be able to drink. If a man is thirsty, let him come. Doesn't say anything about how able you are. Child of God, if you need Christ to do something for you this morning, will you turn your heart to Him this morning? Will you turn to Christ? When we close this meeting, will you turn your soul to Christ and ask Him indeed, Lord, satisfy me with that water that only Thou dost give. O Lord, reclaim my soul. Refresh me for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to work in our midst and do for us a work of grace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning again we thank Thee for Thy Word. And Lord, I thank Thee that Thou dost give us instruction on how we may best go on with Thee and know Thy work and blessing in our hearts. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here this day. Lord, there are thirsty souls here. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt be merciful to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, call the dead to life by Thine own power, for only Thou canst do it. But Lord, I pray that Thou wilt undertake, and Lord, that Thou wilt hear the cry of that one perhaps who's asking Thee, save, Lord. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt undertake for Thy people. Lord, hear that one who even prays to Thee now. Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, I'm weak, and I don't know how to get myself to the water. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt prove Thyself abundantly gracious. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt satisfy that heart with Thyself. Lord, do a deep work within all of us, we pray. Now, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessing. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue with us as we walk before Thee this day. O God, let Thy love and Thy grace be our portion. And Lord, we'll give Thee all the thanks for what Thou dost do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.